Our precious Father, we come before your presence with grateful hearts as we understand, dear Lord, that though we are nothing, yet in Jesus we are accounted as your children and treated as such. So, dear Lord, we can come with confidence into your throne and request that you will pour your Spirit among us. As, dear Lord, we need him so much to be our teacher, our guide, the one who will open the scriptures for our understanding. I myself, Lord, stand before you, Lord, unworthy and unable to speak anything of my own. I am worse than a donkey, Lord. I pray that you will open my mouth and glorify yourself, Lord, through me, and that no eyes may be fixed on me, but all eyes may turn to Jesus. I pray, dear Lord, that the message this morning will be clear, but it will come, Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and not, Lord, with the power of argumentative words. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning I'd like to begin the message looking at a number of texts that we have already considered, but I'd like this text to introduce the message for us this morning. This is our fourth message on our series entitled Walking with God, in which I'm endeavoring to just in simple steps introduce to you and to all of us what it means to be a Christian and how we are to live the Christian life. If there is one subject that there is a lot of confusion, is how do we live the Christian life? How do I enter into this experience with the Lord and then maintain it so I don't lose it? Come to Luke chapter 14 and we'll read Luke chapter 9. And we'll read verses 23 to 27. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So here we have an invitation of Jesus Christ, and following the invitation, Jesus explains to us in three examples the consequences of us rejecting or accepting that invitation. The invitation has three parts. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, what is the first step? Take up his cross, denying himself daily, and then follow me. So, dear friends, the beginning of the Christian life, as we spoke of last week, is found in us entering into a contract with the Lord in which we will be willing to take up the cross, deny self, and then we will follow him. I want you to picture in your minds the sanctuary. If you realize that the Hebrew sanctuary had a courtyard, and then in the midst of the courtyard there was the temple or the tent. In the courtyard there were two pieces of furniture. There was an altar of sacrifice and there was a laver. And then came the holy place, and inside the holy place there was three pieces of furniture, a table of showbread, an altar of incense, and a candlestick. When Jesus came out of heaven, The first thing he did in order to begin his ministry, he was baptized. He went into the laver. He was buried because he had already died to himself. The cross for Jesus was not where he died, because Christ, when he became a human and he emptied himself in heaven and became a servant, meant death to who he was. So he entered into a contract with his Father where he will no longer live as God, but he would become a servant, take the form of a human being, and then he would be crucified. So when he was baptized, Jesus actually was buried. And he was buried because he had already died to himself. The cross was simply a result of that experience. But when you and I enter into the temple, into the courtyard, the first thing that awaits to us is an altar of sacrifice. And in order for us, if we want to enter the holy place, which is the place where all priests enter, and you and I are priests of the Lord if we accept Jesus, the first thing that you and I must do, we must meet Christ where? At the altar of sacrifice. Where he was crucified, you and I must also be crucified, and we must die to self. That is the meaning of taking up the cross and denying self. Then once you have entered into this agreement with the Lord, then comes the burial service. And what is the burial service? It's baptism. Once you have been buried, now the doors are open for you to enter into the holy place and follow Jesus into the holy place. And the holy place is the place of communion with Christ. Have you ever wondered that? The holy place has a table with bread on top. The holy place has a candlestick with candles burning. Lady, imagine the scene. And there is it's a sweet aroma of the burning incense. What does this sound like, ladies? Gentlemen, you will not think of this until the women say. What is it? It's a candlelight what? It's a candlelight dinner. You're sitting with Jesus in the most beautiful context. Why are you sitting with him? You are eating with him. And you are talking with him. Pray. And that will turn you to become a light, a tree that is full of fruit. One of the things I've been studying this week is the subject of the sanctuary in the Old Testament. And did you know that the candlestick is formed in the likeness of an almond tree? Did you ever realize that? It has a trunk and it has six branches, and all the branches have almond flowers and almond fruit on it. And what is the tree? The tree is a symbol of a human being. First and foremost, it's a symbol of Jesus Christ, the tree. But also it says the Bible that a just man, a righteous man, is a tree planted by the rivers of water that gives its fruit in its season. Amen? And so when you and I commune with the Lord, when we follow him because we've taken the cross, we've denied self, we've buried self in the waters of baptism, self has been buried. Now we enter into the holy place, and then, now friends, that there is no self, that self has been given to the Lord, now communion with the Lord has no bounds, no limits. It becomes the most exciting, most beautiful, wonderful experience that a human being can ever have, the experience of actually communing with God. What an invitation, isn't it? If we had the time, we could say more. But then Jesus says this, verse 24, "For whoever desires to save his life." So if you look, if you listen to this, to the truth that the Lord is bringing to us this morning and last week and the previous week, and you say, no, I want to have my life, I don't want to lose it, I don't want to surrender it, I don't want to die. Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you will lose it. And then he says, but if you want to lose your life for my sake, then you will gain it. What is the secret for eternal life? The secret for eternal life is a complete surrender of your life, a death to self. And then Jesus gives us another example. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What is Jesus saying there? Simply, if you look at this, if you listen to the invitation, take up your cross, deny yourself daily and follow me, and you say, no, but I want to have the world. I cannot let go because I want the world. Jesus says, you will be destroyed. You will lose your salvation. And finally, Jesus says a third example. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him when I come in my glory, in the glory of my Father, and in the glory of the angels. Friends, could you stop here and just think? How important is the invitation of Christ to take up the cross, to deny self and to follow him? How important is it that, friends, that this friend of ours who was willing to die for you, so loves you, so deeply has loved you that he was willing to surrender everything he was. Now he says, if you reject my invitation, if you are not willing to listen to what I'm asking you and you are ashamed of me, I am going to be ashamed of you. Could you imagine anything worse than the God of heaven being ashamed of me? In other words, dear friends, the message of surrendering self, it is the very door to entry or to lock you out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are willing to lose your life, if you are willing to lose the world, and if you are willing to take on Jesus, doesn't matter the shame, then the Lord Jesus says the door is open for you to commune with me face to face and to enter into the holy place where you and I will simply just fall in love with one another. And after the holy place, what comes? The most holy place. And you know what the most holy place is? It's the wedding. Isn't it? Where actually Jesus marries his wife. Dear friends, I've chosen this text to begin the sermon this morning because I want you to understand how crucial this message of surrendering self is for you and for me. If you are in the church, because Christ is not talking to the worldly here, he was talking to Israel. These people were people that kept the Sabbath. These people were people that had a special diet and dressed in a special way and they had the law. These people were the people of God. Amen? Yet Jesus is inviting them to die to self, and unless they do that, they will have no part with him. And I believe that the same message is being brought to us by the Lord. His people, his children. If we come to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus very categorically, very emphatically, in verse 37 of Matthew 10, he says, verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me, what is the next expression? He is not worthy of me. No cross, no Jesus, friends. No cross, no experience with the Lord. This does not mean that the Lord doesn't love you. Because I want you to notice something. The moment that you enter through the door of the tabernacle, you are actually surrounded by the righteousness of Christ. See, that white linen curtain immediately surrounds you. So God takes you in and he loves you. But you will never discover the depths of intimacy with the Lord if you do not surrender self, and eventually you will walk away out of the sanctuary and you'll be lost. Jesus says it very clearly. If you do not take your cross and follow after Jesus, you are not worthy of Jesus. In other words, you see that expression, you are not worthy, is a Hebrew expression, simply means you do not deserve Jesus. And you come to Luke chapter 14, and Jesus says in this text, again, very emphatically, there is no way around it. Verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That expression cannot, in the Greek, is called a strong denial. There is no English word to translate the meaning of this word. It's Jesus is saying, cannot, it is impossible. There is no way that he can be my disciple. And so what is the condition that the Lord Jesus has placed upon us, follow him? What is the condition that the Lord Jesus has placed upon us becoming his disciples, his followers? Very simple. The condition is absolute surrender compared to a crucifixion of yourself with the Lord. Now, friends, this topic is not a popular topic, because there's nothing more scary for a human being than the idea of letting go of the control that you have of your life. I still remember a year and a bit ago, when I was confronted with this topic, I was scared to my boots. And I began to put theological argumentation in my mind that would make me feel comfortable, but the Lord did not let me go. And that night, after I heard that message, I surrendered, and it's been the most sweet experience of my life. And I know that today I am dead, because I've entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord, where I have surrendered my life to the Lord, and now he has full control of my life. Now, this experience happens daily, moment by moment. Every time I got to make a decision, I must surrender that the Lord makes the decision. When I am tempted, I must surrender so that the Lord confronts the temptation. When I am obliged to obey, I must surrender so that the Lord does the obeying in me, friends. And he wills and do according to his good pleasure through someone who has become a vessel. Until this takes place, there is a competition between Christ and self in the life, and Christ says, I'll have nothing to do with self. You cannot serve two masters. And the fact that this morning you are sitting in a church and your names are recorded in a membership list, it is no guarantee that you have entered into this process with the Lord, into this covenant with Jesus. You cannot be my disciple. Emphatically, isn't it? There is no way around this statement. We are either with or we are without the Lord. Amen? Let us look at the subject of the cross. What is the cross? I explained it a little bit last week. I'm going to ask you a favor, friends. If you at the moment self is raising the barriers and you're saying, oh, Pastor Sam, again with this thing, or you're feeling angry, or you're feeling stressed out, or your attention cannot be locked onto what I'm saying, I'm going to ask you, by all means, keep your mind open, friends, because this theme is probably one of the most important subjects that we need to understand. If you do not grab onto this, everything else is worthless, friends. Everything else is worthless. Because if you do not surrender, if you do not give your life to the Lord in complete surrender so that you die, friends, the Sabbath, the paying of tithe, the 2300 days, everything else becomes worthless. They won't save you. They won't take you anywhere. As a matter of fact, they will become a burden through which the Lord will endeavor to drive you to die to himself, to yourself. And so this we need to understand. Now, I know that there are some here in the congregation who have taken on this message. Well, if you have taken on and died to self, praise the Lord. But I'm talking as if we have not. Even I'm talking to myself, because every time I revisit this subject, and I'm doing it almost daily now, what I'm doing, the Lord is teaching me new things and secrets that I have not seen before. It has become the passion of my life. And so we need to ask the question, what is the cross? What was the cross in the days of Jesus? Was the cross something that the apostles were carrying on their neck and putting up on their churches? And it became just a symbolic thing of Christianity. Was that the cross in those days? What was the cross? The cross was an instrument of death. Yes? Compared to an electric chair today. Yes? That was done. The cross had nothing beautiful to it in those days, friends. The cross was despised and rejected by the Jews because it was a Roman instrument of torture and death. Yes or no? And now Jesus comes and says, take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? Let us look at a few Bible texts and we'll then compare them to the experience of the crucifixion of Jesus to see what the cross means and the invitation that actually Jesus is giving you. Because the Bible says that he who wants to plow a field and does not count his cost, he who begins to build a building and does not count the cost and stops in the middle of the building and the building is never finished, he becomes the mockery of everyone. True? And so before we begin to build a building, what are we to do? We are to count the cost. In other words, friends, we should not be preaching people, try to deceive them that there is everything beautiful, everything is right in the Christian life. We should put the cross right in front so that people know what it takes to be a Christian. And once they know what it takes to be a Christian, the decision must come. Do I want to be a Christian? Because then if you want to be a Christian, you will be willing to pay the cost. Absolute surrender, friends. And then you will be a true Christian. Amen? And so, let us come to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. What is the cross that Jesus is inviting us to take? Without a taking up of the cross, we cannot follow Jesus. Amen? So this is the stepping stone. Yes or no? Amen. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is what? Is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen? Now let us look at Jesus being crucified. He is walking up that road with the cross on his shoulders. People are spitting on him. They are abusing him. They are treating him like rubbish. Let me ask you a question, friends. Has he become a fool in the eyes of everyone? Yes. People think that this guy here is an imposter and that he actually deserves to be crucified and be counted worse than a criminal. Yes or no? So the cross turned Jesus in the eyes of the world to be a foolish man. Let me ask you a question. Will the cross do the same for us? Dear friends, if it did it for Jesus, it will do it for you. When you take up the cross and you begin to follow Jesus, friends, when you deny self and crucify it, your relatives think that you're stupid. Your friends think that you've gone nuts. They think that something has gone wrong here in the mental processes of your mind, and they declare you a foolish because the cross is foolishness. But for the one who has experienced the cross becomes the most beautiful experience. It's actually the power of God in us. And once you take on the cross, you are willing to let go of anything and everything and everyone in order not to let go of the cross. Can you see here, friends, the dichotomy? People will think you're stupid because you become a Christian. People will think you're stupid, but you know you have the assurance, the peace, the joy of being crucified. Amen? Second, come to the book of Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 11. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? then the offense of the cross has ceased. What is the cross here, friends? What does the cross bring, friends? Offense. Now let me ask you a question. When Jesus took on the cross, were some people around him offended? Oh yeah, who? The apostles. The apostles were offended at the fact that their master was being crucified, friends. They did not understand, they did not grasp the idea until after the cross. But dear friends, while Jesus was being crucified, while he was carrying the cross, those nearest to him were offended at him. And they left him. Let me tell you, dear friends, the moment you take the cross, people nearest to you will be offended. And they will betray you. They will turn against you. They will think you've gone mad. Because there is no human reasonable sense in the idea that you can actually have life dying. That you can be free by becoming a bond person, you know, a servant. But that is Christianity. What else is the cross? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18. Verse 13. Galatians 6 verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, those who would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. What does the cross mean there? It means persecution. Now, was Jesus persecuted when he was carrying the cross? Yes. The whole nation turned against him and on him. They spat him, they scourged him, they treated him worse than rubbish when he was hanging on that cross. They came and ridiculed him. If you are the Son of God, come down that we may believe on you. And eventually, friends, the cross meant to Jesus that he stood alone, completely alone. Can I ask a question? Why is it that you and I are not suffering persecution? Well, this message has brought some persecution on me, but I don't count it as persecution because compared to what the Lord suffered, man, what he allows me to suffer is nothing. Amen? Being constantly brought into the conference because why did you say this and why did you say that, and people dubbing me in when I preach this message in different parts. That's a form of persecution, but I don't care. Does the cross bring persecution? Yes, friends. Why is it that we are at peace as a church? Because we are ashamed of the cross. We are willing, you know, we fight in some churches whether we should have a crucifix at the front of the church or not. You know, we are arguing in the issue of this. What does the atonement mean? Whether the atonement was finished, you know, in AD 31, or whether there is atonement going on today, you know, in heaven. What is the, you know, we argue theologically, but we are unwilling to take on the cross. And theological arguments mean absolutely nothing when you have not taken on the cross and self has actually been crucified. Let me say this, let the church take on the cross. Let us die to self and let us live for Christ, and I'll tell you that the automatic result will be persecution because Christ was persecuted because of the cross. If you come with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 18 and 19. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. The Lord says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." I want you to notice, friends, that according to the words of Paul, there is a group of Christians that though they call themselves Christians, they are enemies of the cross. Why are they enemies of the cross? Because they love self. They love the world above the cross. And they are unwilling to take on the cross. In what group do you stand? If Jesus was standing before you and he asked you this afternoon, are you willing to take up the cross? What would you say? And follow me. Let me ask you a question. People ask me, how do I know whether I have died to self? If you've never surrendered the way I'm explaining to you, if you've never entered into a covenant of absolute death with Jesus, you have not died to self. If the one who rules your life is you, you make the decisions, you make the choices, you confront, you obey, you do all these things, you have not died to self. If you have an unsurety of your salvation, you have not died to self. If you have a combative spirit, a spirit of paying back, a spirit of defending your opinion, a spirit of revenge, you have not died to self. If you want to control, if your opinions are the most important opinions, you have not died to self. And so this morning, friends, the Lord confronts us. Are you willing to take up the cross? What is the cross? The cross is a submission to God, where from now on, you will be willing to take foolishness. You will be willing, or to people consider you a fool. You will be willing to take persecution. You will be willing to take people being offended at you. You will be willing to take shame, death, pain, suffering. Whatever comes, you will be willing to take it as Jesus took it. And how did Jesus take it? Did Jesus complain? Did Jesus resist those who did him evil? Did he stood up and say, if I could, I would just wipe you out, but I can't at the moment, so I can't. Is that the way he took it? Or as he carried his cross and people were spitting him, what do you see in the face of Jesus, friends? The Bible says that no one will see the face of God and live. Look at the face of Jesus while he's being spat upon. Look at the face of Jesus while he's being scourged. Look at the face of Jesus while they're driving the nails. Look at the face of Jesus while everyone is scorning him. Look at the face of Jesus. What do you see on that face? And that face is full of peace. In that face there's an expression of joy even. Why? Very simple. Because he had taken the cross and he has submitted to the will of his Father. Whatever came from his Father, it was good for him. Let me read to you, dear friend, a statement written by the pen of inspiration. The book Thought from the Mount of Blessings, page 71. This is probably one of the most profound statements ever written by Mrs. White. And I've spent hours thinking on this statement. It's just absolutely beautiful. Listen, this is the cross. The Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Notice this statement, friends. God the Father encircled his Son, and only that which he would allow could touch him. True? Is that what I've just read? Notice what the statement says then. This here was his source of comfort. And it is for us. In other words, dear friends, Jesus was comforted on the thought that if a Pharisee destroyed his reputation and accused him of being the son of a prostitute, he stood and he would not resist the evil because he knew that that came from his Father. And Mrs. White says that is our source of comfort. Notice what she says then. It gets even more pointed. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. When do we abide in Christ? Before we die or after we die? After, isn't it? Once we enter into this covenant of death with the Lord and self is buried, now we abide with Christ in the holy place. Amen? Notice what it says. He who abides in Christ is imbued with the Spirit of Christ. Notice now. The blow that is aimed at him falls upon the Savior. Praise the Lord. Amen. Who surrounds him with his presence. Hey, notice the reality. The Father surrounded Jesus with his presence. Nothing could touch him unless the Father allowed it. Amen? Notice now, Jesus surrounds me when I have been buried and entered into his presence. Now Jesus surrounds me with his presence. Praise the Lord. Amen? In other words, nothing can touch me that before will not touch Jesus Christ. In other words, Satan may throw 1,000 things at you to destroy you. 1,000 of them. Every day we do not realize it because they don't come to us. Jesus is encircling us. And they fall upon him. All the pain, all the agony, all the distress falls upon Jesus. He is protecting you. When one thing comes that is going to be for your blessing, he opens the covering and allows it to come. Question, where does it come from now? It comes from Jesus. Notice what it says now. Whatever comes to him comes from Christ. He has no need to resist evil. Whoa. For Christ is his defense. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, friends, you and I must not be afraid that our house is going to be broken into. Because if our house is broken into, it is the will of the Lord, friends. And if our house is broken into, Jesus has allowed it. Our defense has allowed our house to be broken into. If our car breaks down, if I lose my health, whatever happens to me, once I've taken the cross, it comes from Jesus, not from Satan. Then Mrs. White says, nothing can touch him except by our Lord's permission. And all things that are permitted work together for good to them that love God. And all things that are permitted work together for the good of those who love the Lord. If you have entered into the process, into the covenant of death, and you are going through stress and suffering at the moment, take it as coming from Jesus. Dear friends, you know, I heard a story, a really beautiful story. This in the Philippines, this young man goes into a village to preach the gospel. He has experienced this in his own life. And he goes in, and the locals of the village said, "We don't like you, we are going to kill you." The young man says, "Look, it's all right for you to kill me." He doesn't resist evil. "I'm ready to die for Jesus. But let me first heal the wounds of your children and of the people that are sick. Then you can kill me." How's that? What would you do if someone comes with a knife and tries to kill you? You'll fight them, don't you? Why? Because we have not understood that once you are covered by the Lord, if someone kills you, dear friends, it's actually Jesus saying your life is up. And so, friends, I can live my life at peace and happiness if I lose my house, if I lose my job, if I get sick, if I end up in hospital, if I end up in jail. For the name of Christ, I will praise him because it comes from him, not from Satan anymore. He is choosing your life and only choosing that which will be a blessing to you. Amen? What a blessing this is. What is the cross? The cross is a covenant you made with the Lord that from now on you will take what comes to your life and you will take it quietly, patiently. That you will be willing to take death, suffering, shame, curse, rejection, whatever comes, you will take it as coming from the hand of your Savior, friend. Let me ask you a question. If it comes from God, wouldn't you be willing to accept it? Yes or no? Yes. And if you've surrendered your life to God now, everything that happens in your life comes from God. Amen? You know, Abraham understood this principle when he was converted. And he lives this principle so clearly that his son Isaac understood it perfectly. And when his father took him and laid him on an altar to kill him, Isaac said nothing. Why? Because he was submitted to his father's will as his father was submitted to his father's will. Oh, that fathers in Israel would be submitted to the father's will so that their children could see God through them. How many years I have wasted of my life and in the life of my children, and trying now to redeem it so that my kids can learn to see Jesus in me. Amen? What is the cross? Let us repeat it. The cross is the willingness to take everything that comes to your life as coming from the hands of God or Jesus, and then to just simply take it quietly. Let me show you a text in Hebrews chapter 12. Not only quietly, but we are to emulate Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus went to the cross crying and saying, "Why should I come to the cross? But I'll die for you, Lord." Is that the way he took it? "Why me, Lord? Why do I have to die? Why don't you kill Pilate?" Is that the way he took the cross? Notice in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let me ask you a question. What was the attitude of Jesus? When in Gethsemane, Jesus kneels down and says, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but if not according to my will, but your will be done." And the Lord assured him that it was his will for him to go to the cross and to suffer all that shame and to die separated from him. Notice, the Bible says that it was a joy for Jesus to do it. Why? Because it was his daddy's will. Did you hear that? It was a joy for Jesus, friends, though there was shame, though the cross was horrible. Jesus looked at the cross and he saw that through the cross he would fulfill his father's will for him, and he would bless the world, and he counted it all joy. Dear friends, are you sick? Count it joy. Are you poor? Count it joy. Are you suffering? Count it all joy. If you have surrendered your life for the Lord, count it all joy, because it's the will of your Father in heaven that you may be poor. It is the will of your Father in heaven that you may be sick. It is the will of your Father in heaven that you may be going through the circumstances you're going in life, friends, because it is His way of keeping you on that cross, of making you in the likeness of Jesus. One day, you and I will make it to heaven. And we will be there next to the Savior. And He'll put His arms around you and say, "Come, let's go for a walk. I need to explain some things to you." And He'll take you aside, and then He will open your eyes to see your life. And then you will review your life as you have lived it in Jesus. And you will realize that you would have not chosen anything else, any other different path than that Jesus has chosen for you. Because it is the path that brought you the closest to Him. It is the path that brought you in the likeness of Him. And let me ask you something. If the Lord is choosing you that which will turn you into His likeness, wouldn't you choose the same? Amen? If this path is guaranteed to give you eternal life, a life of eternal existence with Jesus, wouldn't you be willing for the Lord to give it to you? Amen, friends. Take up the cross and follow Jesus. We'll have to leave it here. I've got some more things to say, but I think I've given you enough food for thought tonight or this morning. The only condition, take up the cross, denying self. Next week, we are going to look at the aspect of denying self and then how we enter into this experience, the covenant. And let me guarantee you, I have not yet seen someone who has truly taken this message that has not been converted. I am the example of it. I was a minister for almost 8 years and I was unconverted. And let me tell you something, today I can speak with my mouth and give glory to the Lord that my life belongs to Him. If I were to die tonight, I would be saved. If Jesus was coming for me tonight, I have the assurance of salvation because my life is not mine, it's Jesus's. I'd like my wife to come to the front. We haven't practiced this. I'm going to sing a song to finish. And it is the song that says, I'd rather have Jesus. And maybe we can finish with this song after the prayer, and then we can gently and quietly move outside the sanctuary. And as I sing the song, hymn number 327, I think it is, you can look at the words while I'm singing it. I'd like you to meditate on these words, friends. This hymn means so much. You know, on Wednesday I went to pray in the bush. I was talking to the Lord. Since I've entered into this experience, my relationship with the Lord has opened tenfold. It's just so beautiful. And I was sitting there and I was talking and the Lord was impressing me. I was praying for each one of you and for my Bible workers and the work the Lord has given and for the church, interceding for the leaders of our people. And then, you know, a march fly stood on my knee. And you know, march flies usually stand to bite, you know, to sting you. And I looked at the march fly and I said, Lord, could you make it stand on my hand? I know whether this has happened to you. They usually stand here, but not here. So I put my hand like this and the march fly flew away. And I said, oh, sorry, Lord, I shouldn't have asked for that. About 5 minutes later, a march fly came flying. I had my hand just open like this. A march fly came flying and stood flying just about this distance from my hand. And I was going to shoot away and the Lord said, open your hand. So I put my hand like that and the march fly came and stood right there. And then it turned again towards me and with his eyes it looked straight into my eyes and it never once tried to sting me. And then it walked all over my palm, walked over my index finger and I put my other finger like that and the march fly stood here and then walked here and then I looked at it for a few other seconds and then just she flew away. The Lord has amazing ways of conveying messages. And let me tell you, this hymn means a lot to me today. I'd like you to meditate on the words because it's exactly what I've preached today. We come to you because we have counted the cost. Your Spirit has impressed us the cost of following Jesus. Though salvation is free and there's nothing we can do to attain it, yet, dear Lord, we can surrender our life at your feet and ask you to place the cross on our shoulders and lead us to death. Dear Lord, this morning, all of us together stand here because we value Jesus more than what the world can offer. We value Jesus, Lord, more than our own life. Lord, we want to lose our life that we may gain Him. Lord, we are not ashamed of Christ, neither of His message. Dear Jesus, we take up the cross to follow you. From today on, whatever comes to our life, we will rejoice. We will thank you. We will take it patiently. But dear Lord, it's impossible for us to do it. Please, take our will and will through us. And as the experiences come, dear Lord, and we are challenged, I pray that you will keep us in the experience. And when we fail, dear Father, grab us by the hand, that we may not run away, but that we may stay in your circle, and we may return, and you again may take us and teach us to walk. For Daddy, I know that the day is coming that you will have a people who will be fully crucified, and you will have only one person living. His name is Jesus. And truly, Lord, we'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords to give. We are completely yours, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Scripture taken from the New King James Version, copyright 1982 by Thomas Nelson, INC. Used by permission, all rights reserved.